not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to this lifespan, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, which will he not much clothe you? O you little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
So very good. Thank you. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we ask today for your wisdom as we go through this passage, seek to understand what you are saying to us, what you want us to learn. Father, we do desire that your kingdom come and that your will be done. We desire, Father, that we will be transformed in the image of your Son, honoring you in this kingdom and the way that we live a kingdom life. And we pray that more and more people will come to the knowledge of your truth with regenerated hearts and seek to worship you all the days of their lives. We ask for opportunities to share this message, share this truth with others so that they can grow as you've shared it with us. We pray for our time today, Father, that as you transform us, that we will be impacted by these words and grown as your Spirit sees each one of us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, as always, the first word of this section is what? What's the word? All right. So when we see therefore, we got to ask the question. There you go. It's therefore. So what is it therefore? All right. So it brings up, what does a word like therefore tell us? What is the point of that word? What is the, when we see that word, what does it tell us? Okay. That there's something before, that there might be something coming after. It's a connecting word, right? So however you look at it, it's the point that what's about to be said is not in and of itself, that it is related to things already said and or going to be said. All right? So, in connecting it to the previous passage that we went over the last couple of weeks, what was kind of the gist of the whole last section, probably titled in your Bible, Lay Up Treasures in Heaven? What was kind of the gist of that? What was the main point? Okay, eternal perspective. All right, what would that mean to have an eternal perspective in this context?
We're not obsessed with the day-to-day activities, but what's before us in all of eternity. It helps us to suffer in this life and to see and make Christ the center of what we're going by our lives.
Absolutely, yeah. So, go ahead. Okay, God's glory rather than our own. Absolutely. Yeah, all of those things, you know, that eternal perspective of God's glory over our own allows us to realize that all this stuff, the thingies of this earth don't last. You know, and not only do they not last, but they don't satisfy us anyway. And then if we want to be able to see, if we want to be able to focus on spiritual things, then we've got to be focused on the God of those spiritual things. Ultimately, God's kingdom commands an unwavering commitment. All going back to that heart. Our heart must serve the one God. Going back to that last verse of the last section, you cannot serve God and money. You will have one master. So, Jesus has been minimizing the importance of this material stuff, earthly stuff, saying don't store them up. Don't put your treasure in earthly vessels. Put your treasure in heaven. Okay? So you get all this stuff. Don't store it up. Don't keep it. Don't amass huge amounts of it. Okay? Now, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's the ditch of storing up because you have so much stuff. Right? All right? What's the other ditch that Jesus goes into this section today? What is it? Absolutely. See, there's one ditch who he went to that. You stored up all this stuff. You have all these things. You're amassing all this great stuff, right? And then today he goes into a section that's similar root, but it's the opposite of that. What is it? Close. It's the concept of that. One's worrying about the amassing of wealth. The other one is worrying of having too little. It's the necessities of life. It's, well, what about my clothing? What about today's food? What about water? What about my next breath? You know. So it's slightly different. It's the not having enough. Versus, I have so much, I must build bigger barns. You know, it's not that I must protect what I have. It's that I have nothing, I must go get something. And they're both worry. They're both concerned.
Would that be like one of the aesthetics? Just gave up everything and they just completely bowed poverty because all
yeah.
of the
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you'll hear of sermons preached at different times where it's striking out the ills of a particular part of our society. You know,
sure.
VHS, DVD, Blu-ray, CD, you know, media.
Yeah.
And in the sermon, you're told, go and burn all this stuff that you've got in your home. And so people do that, and then in the wake of doing that, there comes a, well, what are we going to do now?
Are you thinking about that because we were talking about the Dixie Chicks a couple minutes ago? Is that what made you think of that?
No. I just was specifically thinking of some counseling that I did with yeah. people, family, a number of years ago, who, in a sermon, that's what they were told, that all yeah. all media is evil.
Sure.
You know, Heidi was evil.
Yeah.
You know, they lump The Hills Are Alive and The Sound of Music with some of this other stuff.
Yeah.
It was on media. So they...
Sure.
Well, yes. But they did what they were instructed to do in the sermon, much to the chagrin of many of the members of the family.
Sure.
And, yeah. you know, so they purged their house of all media. Videos, CDs, canceled their cable or whatever it was at
yeah.
the time. And their house was completely devoid of any kind of media because they were told that it was evil. All media was evil. And then there was anxiety came out of that, hence me doing the counseling.
Sure.
Because they were, you know, the immediate question from the kids was, well, what are we going to do now? You know, just sit in our room. And then you know, the family came from, well, what do we do now? Are we just going to sit at the dining room table and look at each other?
Yeah.
You know, so there,
I think
there
so.
Was a sense.
Uninterrupted eye contact.
Well, I think there's time and place for that. But
right. No, I know what you're saying. Absolutely.
So there was anxiety that was coming.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have anything.
Yeah.
Christians were involved in that technology. Christians dominated that technology, and we spread the Bible far and wide. And I think by the mindset that we had when we started bringing in all your, you had an over-realized eschatology. That why would I do anything that's polishing brass on a sinking ship? Everything's, you know, we're just waiting for the rapture. We need to make sure we shun all this, as opposed to Christians being involved in it, Christian using the technology. That's why I think that, you know, we gave up on movies, we gave up on television, and at least it's
seems like we're involved in the internet, and you have a lot of, you see a lot of reformation happening because of people being able to hear solid people that normally would have to travel 5 states away.
But that, you know, that's our tendency. Is to whether it's to focus on the externals of, oh, we got to get rid of all the movies, TV, CDs, whatever, or get rid of all print or whatever the external is. And I think that's part of Jesus's point here is that you can get rid of all the externals you want, but what matters is what's going on in your heart. You know, that's right. And that's the same thing we see here in these, the laying up the treasures versus do not be anxious in these daily things. There might be a hearer that was sitting there listening as Jesus was talking about don't lay up treasures. And remember we talked about we have a tendency to look for the check boxes in this, or we have a tendency to find something to worry about no matter what our problem is. But somebody's sitting there hearing this and they go, oh, okay, I got it. No, I'm good on that one, Jesus. I'm broke anyway. I don't have a single thing that I can amass up. So I think we're good, you know. I'm not storing up those things. But I do have a wife. I got kids. I got things I got to pay for. What about those things? What about that stuff? Well, I'm not trying to amass up. I'm just trying to have food, clothing, and basic things. And that's what Jesus addresses here, that even the basic necessities of life can become an idol when they are put before God. You know? You're, being a servant of the kingdom means that we reject being a servant of things. Whether that's the concern of amassing great amounts of it, or that's the worry every day, frantic hustle and bustle just to get the necessities of life. They're both a problem.
May I pose a question related to that that is not necessarily for our time here, but I think is very appropriate to where we are in the world. You said we are for servants of Christ, but not servants of things. Right?
Absolutely. Yeah, we're told that as well. And was it Colossians 3? You know, whatever you do with all your might is working for the Lord, not for men. Absolutely. Yeah, this question right before, you cannot serve both God and money. And as we talked last week, that money translation, I think, is a little too tight. I think that translation ought to be, you cannot serve both God and anything else, is what it really say. And whether that's a person, whether that's money, job, career, fame, pride, pick it, I think is what it boils down to. Now, I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this passage. He goes, we are reminded once again of the terrible subtlety, the sneakiness of Satan and sin. If he can't get you through the front door, he's going to get you through the back. You know, if you're sitting there, if you know, well, if he can't get you through storing up too much treasure, he's going to attack you by worrying about the necessities of life and the little things that you don't have. Because ultimately, Satan doesn't really care what you're focused on as long as it's not God. Is it focused on amassing too much? He'll take that. If it's focused on, you know, the little necessities, he'll take that. Whatever it is, as long as it's not God, that's what he wants. Anything, absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus' point in this section is really the same as before. It is a single and complete focus on God. And that's what the kingdom life is really about. So, in talking about worry, anxiety, anxious, there's some quotes I found related to the worry. I just want to run through a few of them. It says, worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. Worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If encouraged, it'll cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drowned in it. It says, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. And that's just a few of them. As y'all can imagine, there are millions of quotes about worry. Something interesting this morning, Patricia got up early to go walking, and as we looked outside, it was really foggy in our neighborhood this morning. which I've got a weird mind. Sometimes, like, one little thing will send me down, like, a rabbit trail of thought. And I was like, that's really foggy. And I was like, wow, that looks like a ton of water. I wonder how much water there is in fog. Anyway, so I looked this up. And 1 square mile of fog, which is a ton, like, to put in perspective how big a square mile is, all of West Monroe is only 8 square miles. The whole city, 8 square miles. So 1 whole square mile of fog. It's a lot of fog. Super thick, 100 feet thick, 8 square miles of fog. You gotta think, that's a ton of water. Wrong. There is less water in a whole square mile of dense fog than would fill up the average home swimming pool. But it's that amount of water split into 60 trillion water droplets. 60 trillion water droplets in a square mile of fog. All right? The point is, yeah. The point is, there's not that much water in it, but 1 square mile of fog will shut down an entire city. I mean, shut it down. You're not driving anywhere. And it's less water than is in an average home swimming pool. And my point is, I think worry is a lot like that. It's really not much of anything, yet it can cause massive trouble. It can shut down things over much of nothing. Now, before we get too deep into the text, because there is a ton here, I think it's important that we talk generally about worry and about what the New Testament has to say about it. And the reason I say that is because anxiety, tension, worry, fear, all of these things is a huge part of our culture, of this world. You know, I don't know every part of the world or every culture, but I know it sure is in this one. I mean, if Facebook and Fox News tell us that if you're not just enraged about something, you're not fully informed. I mean, you just don't know what's going on if you are not just upset in this moment about something. You know, it's a big deal.
Is that the Bongino complex?
I don't know. Maybe. You know, but the subject of worry can be quite polarizing based off of different people's personality types, life circumstances, belief systems. And so I want to kind of introduce this, talk about walking through with a little balance and caution in our group today about how we discuss it in our own lives and with others. And so I want to do that by kind of giving us an example of kind of 3 caricature sample folks, and kind of how the concept of worry is perceived. So I stole some of these type of names from Pilgrim's Progress. So our first sample person here we're going to talk about is Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones. That's what I call this person. Happy-go-lucky, cheerful, pretty irresponsible, late most of the time, rarely gets things done on time, doesn't worry about a thing. Everybody loves him. He's nice. Happy, cheerful. Y'all can probably think of somebody in your life like this. They're just, you know, don't worry, be happy kind of person. It's really difficult to get them to see something through or to work hard, but they're just kind of the life of the party, you know. But they're not really concerned about other people's feelings or issues. And if they're a Christian, they're really not even concerned about all the millions of lost people in the world. They're just kind of don't worry, be happy kind of guy. That's Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones. The other person is we got Mr. Over-Responsible. All right, this is the hyper-responsible, very helpful, takes care of everything closely, sees everything through to the end. Any trouble at all, they've got ulcers on them. You know, they worry about everything. They not only do they worry about tomorrow, but they are hyper-focused on retirement because it's only 43 years away. And they got to get it squared away right now. You know that one? You know, in order to manage the anxiety, they take a few areas of their life and just really are really responsible in those areas to try to fix them, just to manage the anxiety. And then the other things they kind of let go because they mentally can't handle it. If they hear bad news, you're going to hear about it because that's all they think about. It's Mr. Over-Responsible. Then you got Mr. Tragedy. This is a pretty balanced, sane, responsible, hardworking individual, disciplined, married, got a couple kids. But a year ago, Mr. Tragedy found out his wife was having some pain, having some issues, started to have some numbness. Turned out she had a brain tumor, inoperable. And the doctor said for the next 3 years, she's going to be in a bed and at the end of 3 years, die. And you're just going to see over 3 years, it get worse and worse and worse. That's Mr. Tragedy. So all three of these people, Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones, Mr. Overresponsibility, Mr. Tragedy, they hear a sermon on this exact passage. Do not be anxious. Now, just if someone was to give, if you've all heard sermons on this, if someone was to give a basic sermon on do not be anxious, you know, the general passage would be don't be anxious, don't worry, God's in control, right? The sovereign God that we see in this. And of course, some people, they may not use that terminology, but even they would come from that. You know, ultimately, worry is displaying distrust in God. Trust in God, don't worry, right? That's the message. Now, my question is, those three people, if they hear that message, don't worry, trust in God, how are they going to perceive that? So let's start with Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones. He hears, don't worry, trust in God. How does Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones respond to that?
Okay, I got
this. Check. I knew there was something wrong with all of you worrywarts out there. Right? All of you worrywarts out there, y'all got problems, right? I got this. He's like, obey that command, easy, done, right? Goes about his day, doesn't think about it again. Then you got person two, Mr. Overresponsible, Mr. Worrywart. When they hear this message, don't worry, trust in God, what's that person's response?
They're worried that they're worrying too much.
Now I got something else to worry about, exactly. Yeah. The exact thing you didn't want to do, they're worrying about worrying and beating themselves up and right, just another thing to list. Well, now you got person three, you got Mr. Tragedy, what this person's going through. And they hear this message, don't worry, just trust in God. What might Mr. Tragedy's response be? Yeah. You don't know my life. This didn't happen to you. Sadie? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's a tough one. Yeah. I don't know about you. I know both of them people. I don't know who you're hanging out with, but I know lots of carefree lazy bones. Right. No, I got you. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and you make a good point. I mean, unless Mr. Tragedy is just incredibly mature, really full of grace in that moment, you're going to get some anger, you're going to get some you don't understand. They may even go down the road of, is this person crazy? You talk about not worried? Look at all the stuff going on in the world. You got the pandemic right now. You got vaccine mandates, you know, hyperinflation. You know, the Uyghur Holocaust in China, Afghanistan. And you're saying, don't worry? You're insane. Right. You know, it is impossible not to worry. What a ridiculous message. Why would you even say that? Right? Now, I know there's a million other possible reactions to don't worry. And I don't know where each of y'all are and what's going on in your lives, or as you talk to people in your life and they're talking about this, we don't know where they're at. But I say this, I say it this way because I believe this particular subject requires a lot of nuance, as all biblical topics do. I mean, they require a very delicate, precise balance in what's being said. Go ahead.
Concern which leads to productive behavior. In the middle, you worry, which is
dealing with something that may not have happened yet.
Sure.
And the extreme other end is incapacitating anxiety. All three of those.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up. So let's talk about that, because so many times, you know, y'all have heard it 100 times. You know, the Greek language is a whole lot more precise than English. Just the fact that I just said something like a whole lot more, as imprecise as that is, and we all acted like y'all knew what I meant. You know, our language is so imprecise. So we take a word like worry or anxiety, and we use that same word to apply to a thousand different situations that are very nuanced and very unrelated. You know, we take a word like, you know, love is a great example, and all the different. Anyway, I say that to say, there are nuances to this word, worry, and that's why I think it's very important that we define our terms here. D.A. Carson talks about two different kinds of worry. All right. In one sense, he says that worry is not only good, but its absence, biblically speaking, is irresponsible. What might D.A. Carson be talking about, or what could he mean by saying there's a type of worry that if you don't have it, you're being irresponsible to not have this worry? What do y'all think, biblically speaking? Yeah.
I mean, we could.
What do you think?
In the discussion that we're having right now, you asked a question.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got an idea of what I think he means, but.
Well, and that's all I'm asking is, what do you think?
What do I think he means?
Yeah, what do you think he means?
Well, what I think he means is a concern that is more than just a passing. Yeah, I need to get gas tomorrow.
Yeah.
Kind of deal where you're really kind of trying to mind the shop.
Yeah.
Where you're being diligent and responsible in the things that need to be taken care of. And that's,
yeah.
You know, that's not a worry that leads you to incapacity.
Right. Yeah.
It is a concern that leads you to action.
To action. Yeah. And to good actions, right?
Well,
yeah.
To be
good
stewards of what we've been given, we have to take care. Sometimes that care can lead into worrying about.
Right.
I think the mental activity is the problem. It's where our trust is laid is the problem.
Yeah.
Because when our trust is laid in the mental activity, then we're into an unhealthy worry where it leads us to incapacity.
Yeah, great
when
point.
The mental activity leads us to be watchful and mindful, but trust that the Lord is going to provide what we need, the direction we need, the outcome we need, the resources we need. Well, that's not only is that laying up treasures in heaven, realizing God is the source of things that you need, but that's a practical application of that philosophy where, yeah, I'm watching the shop, I'm minding my business, I'm paying my bills, I'm doing the things that I need to, but I'm also very carefully watching where the Lord is taking this. And in those areas where I simply can't do whatever, then trusting that the Lord is going to provide whatever is necessary in that moment to bridge the gap between what I can do and what I can't do.
Yeah.
Those are two different things.
Absolutely.
Two different scenarios.
Mm-hmm.
Something with your perception of how you go into it looking at it. If you look at it like this is the be-all and end-all, and that's my problem, and you don't say, you know, God is in control first, and you let your worry control you. As a matter of fact, I just listened to a podcast, and there's plastic surgeons over the last year have had a huge increase of teenage girls coming in, and they've labeled this Zoom dysmorphia. And these girls are coming in, mainly because these webcams are in Zoom. First off, it spreads everything out flat, making your nose look big. Your camera is always underneath, shooting you from a bad angle. And so what they have been doing, if they're reputable, use an accurate camera, take a flattering picture and say, no, what you're seeing every day, you're coming into this with the wrong perception. This is how people really see you. This is not who you are.
It's interesting.
You can put that tag on any dysphoria. I know we're getting way off track here. But any of those precipitating events can precipitate dysphoria.
Well, I think you know, whether it's the camera angle and they're perceiving something that is not reality, you know, they're not seeing things clearly, going back to that clear vision that we've talked about last time, or dysphoria, a incorrect belief or vision or sight of themselves. Yeah. You know, but this type of good worry, or worry that would be irresponsible not to have, is the type of worry that, or the concern that a follower of Jesus has for themselves to be faithful and useful in the Master's service. I mean, we should have a concern, as you were saying, are we being faithful to the Master's commands? Are we being useful? For example, in Paul's life, I mean, you can't argue that Paul's life had an intensity to it. That man had a drive. He had a passion. He had a concern. He had a desire. Not only for his own life to be Christ-like and God's kingdom to come, using that phrase, but fighting spiritual battles on behalf of other people. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" I mean, he felt this concern, this anxiety, not for himself, but for others. And our concern over sin in Scripture is described always in these very, you know, these terms. It's described as wrestling, fighting, boxing, struggle, a race, a prize to win, striving. You know, these are very concern-oriented words. And going back to that proper view of ourselves, it's proper worry or concern because it's ultimately about seeing things from God's perspective. So it's a proper view, our struggle and fight against sin, because we see sin as evil as God sees it, you know? And so it's about taking that improper view. The Zoom camera is a great example, and simply showing, no, here's the proper view, you know?
Faith, perhaps that is a proper axiom, but I think it's taken improperly. Wait, I mean, you get the Mr. Lazy Bones approach
right
to that one quickly. So I don't worry about it. God's just going to take care of everything.
Yeah.
Now I live in irresponsibility.
Right.
I'm not minding the shop. I never show up on time.
Sure.
I'm, you know, kind of expecting other people to take care of me or whatever.
And, yeah.
And, well, wait a minute. Well, we have to live with responsibility.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Sometimes it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. People come in and they have so much worry about something, it immobilizes them, and then the worst scenario happens.
Yeah.
And they see, I told you.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. I mean, just like when you have used to be the news cycle was 30 minutes. That was it. You watched Walter Cronkite, and everybody got the same news. And now you have news sites that are specifically tailored for you, where it shows you everything. It's like fearful. People just see it. Oh, see this going on here. Well, you have nothing. I mean, it's good to know about Afghanistan, but you're not going to your gun cabinet, grabbing your AR pistols, and jumping off a plane. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
You know, when you have, so, and you just seek out the news site that best accommodates your desires.
Sure.
You're like, oh, see, I told you when he got elected, all this horrible stuff was going to happen.
Yeah.
Well, if they only report the horrible stuff that's happening, of course, you're right. You feel justified.
Yeah. So, for going back to Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones, if for that person on this passage on do not be anxious, for him to understand rightly what the scriptures are saying to him, you have to go into what you were talking about. And you have to talk about a proper concern for God's perspective on sin and work and diligence and how the ant stores up and all of these things to understand proper concern, because his view of worry and concern is not right. You know, he may not be in this one, but he's over in this ditch over here. And so it's a different application for that person versus...
Well, I was just going to say, it's interesting, you know, in the heart cry little video that Washer did with the guy that is kind of the liaison for Afghanistan when they were last week when they were praying, asking for people to pray for whatever it was that they were going to be doing in Afghanistan. You know, Washer has always been one of... No, we're going to charge hell with a water pistol, and if we die, we die. So
yeah.
Like he's gone on record on several different occasions saying his prayer for his son is that he would be martyred in a foreign country and preaching the gospel.
Right.
You know, that's the kind of heart that Washington's got. And so what really struck me in that request was not what Washer said, but what the other guy said. Said that Jesus specifically commands his followers that if you're in trouble, Leave. And so that's what they were working to help the people in Afghanistan, the pastors that they're supporting in Afghanistan, do. And now, there are obviously some, they alluded to this, there were obviously some that refused to leave. They were going to stay. They felt the conviction they needed to stay. And for those that need to stay, stay. But for those who don't have that conviction, leave.
Yeah.
And so for Mr. Lazybones, I think, where with the point of intersection is we build upon partly what Marquis said. You know, we don't fear the one who can only kill the body. But in that statement alone, there's a recognition that there is a bad outcome.
Yeah.
The body's killed. And so in that recognition, it's not just, oh, well, if I die, I die, I'm going about it. No. The responsibility, the Christian responsibility for thoughtful people is unless you have an absolute conviction of the Lord to give your life for a cause, then get out of town and get out of harm's way so that you can help others get out of harm's way. If you're by yourself, you know, you can help other people. If you have a family, obviously you've got to get your family out of harm's
way. Sure.
And so this idea that I think that it's beginning to circulate among some Christian circles where we need to be martyrs. We just need to stand up and let them mow us down is a wrong, that's a wrong understanding. That's a Mr. Lazybones let go and let God kind of deal where, no, if God would bring us to be martyred or imprisoned or publicly ostracized for the work of the gospel, if we have a conviction of the Lord that led us to that point, then that's one thing. If we don't have that conviction, then we need to do what is necessary to get out of harm's way, not to give up the fight. We're not saying give up the fight, but you don't have to charge hell with a water pistol.
Yeah.
You shouldn't charge hell with a water pistol unless God has given you the absolute conviction to do so.
Sure.
We've got to be smart about it. We can't be. The last thing we need, especially in our world today, is a perceived fanatic.
Yeah.
We need reasoned, rational, thoughtful people who are balanced in their perceptions of what's going on in the world.
Yeah.
To realize what's wrong and fight against those things that are wrong, but do so in such a way that it's reasoned and balanced and not open to accusation of zealots or zealousy. Yeah. And fanaticism.
Yeah, and that's the fanaticism side. That's the other one, going from Mr. Carefree Lazy Bones back to Mr. Over-Responsible Worry Wart. You know? Yeah.
Danger is in response to a real situation. Fear is in response to a situation that may or may not be real.
Yeah. Yeah, true. You know, this sense of worry that is wrong is the sense in fact, D.A. Carson would say that the presence of this kind of worry signifies unbelief and it at minimum disobedience. This type of worry is really a hyper focus on, ourselves, ultimately at the end of the day.
Yeah.
I think a good example of this is Mary and Martha. in Scripture. You know, there's nothing wrong with working in the kitchen. There is nothing wrong with making sure it's clean. You need to. If it's not clean enough, eventually you're getting diseases and sick. All right, it's got to be clean. We get it. Need that. But if your hyper-focus on the dishes causes impatience and it causes a distorted view of what's important in that case, well, then it is sinful worry, you know? The parable of the seeds. One of the seeds was choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, you know, worry and money. You know, we've got the passage in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think many times we overlook that Paul's not only saying there, don't worry, but he's also giving you the tools to overcome it in the same verse. You know?
I got a personal testimony on that right here. I took the carefree lazy bone. I mean, that was me. With the situation that we're facing in America. Carol, on the other hand, is concerned about all of it. And I'm not saying that she's worried or overdoing it. That's not what we're talking about. But as far as I'm concerned, looking at what I am, I quit watching the news. I quit watching all of it. I don't want to see the president talk. I don't want to see the state of the nation. I don't want to see nothing. Until Lisa and Lamar loaned us a little movie called Monumental. And that thing really did a lot on me. Being Mr. Lazy Bone, with an attitude, the scripture you just forget.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. But pray and seek the Lord if there's anything that you can do. If there is, and you're willing to do it, the Lord will put you to work. And that's what we all want. That's
sure.
No fear, but if there's something that God wants you to do, you're busy and do it.
Yeah. And,
that goes back to the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Being right for God.
Yeah.
Not being all for either side, but being right.
It starts there. You know, and I'm out of time here, so in wrapping up, but just another example to point out the subtlety of this, the sneakiness of this one. You know, there are many examples of kind of mixed motives here. You know, I mean, most of the examples of anxiety or worry are really, you know, most of them at the end of the day are us being self-centered and kind of bound up in our own desires and fears. But there are many that are legitimate, God-honoring concerns that are commingled with a little bit of self-centered worry. You know, like, for example, you know, you might have a really strong desire to share the gospel with this one person. God-honoring, absolutely. But what if I don't say it right and I embarrass myself? You know, or what if I lose my job by doing it? Or what if they don't want to be my friend anymore? And so you spend all this effort trying to get it exactly right simply because of you. Or... yeah. What if? Or another example, you're preaching or teaching and you want it to be impactful. You want it to be spirit-led, but at the same time, you're worried about your own reputation. How am I going to be perceived? How many downloads? How many people are going to listen to this? You know, that kind of stuff. Maybe wanting to make a really good grade on a test just to show how hard you worked using the gifts and talents that God gave you for His glory. At the same time, you really want to show up that person that last time they did better than you too. You know, so we're sneaky with this. We, you know, the fully 100% pure motives. I don't know that this side of heaven we ever reach that. You know. Anyway, we'll dive more into this passage next week, Lord willing. and eventually see the type of worry that Jesus is speaking about. In the meantime, I pray that God would reinforce the good type of worry and concern that we should have for His kingdom, and destroy that evil type of worry that we all tend to fall into. So we'll get together in a couple of minutes.